And then lastly, what do we got? Spend more time scrolling on social media. You can really do it this year. Just lose yourself in social media. So you can take any of these you want. I don't mind. You can grab them and do what you will with them. So I think New Year's resolutions are kind of funny, right? Like, okay, I'm going to get after it this year. And you think of the ones you had the previous year and kind of a little bummed out about that. If we can go to the next slide. So I had I kept thinking about New Year's resolution. I thought, you know what would be better? And what came to mind was in high school, I don't know if this is something that all high schools do or was just mine, but we had a writing assignment which said, write your own obituary. So I know, pastor's not here, I'm giving you all homework. Write or think about your own obituary. I know that seems like dark and demented, but actually as a high schooler, it was kind of fun to think like, all right, I'm going to die sometime way, way far away. What are the person I want to be? And it was kind of a fun thing. I didn't think homework was that fun in high school or any time, actually. But for this one, it was kind of fun to write down, what is the person that I want to be that when I die, they're going to say about me? And then I started thinking about, you know, obituaries are kind of interesting because all of us have seen them, right? We got a local paper and has a few people that have come up, and I Googled a few, and they're listed here. What's the first thing you look at when you see the obituaries? Anyone? Maybe it's just me. The age, right? You don't skip the name. You skip what they did. The first thing you look at is how old are they, and then you do a quick little math game in your head as far as how many years you have between that person and you, right? It's like you can't help but do it. You sort of think, oh, boy, and you read a couple that are close to your age, and suddenly you pay attention. You start scanning. What took these people out? What happened? Like, I got to know more about this. And so you get really interesting, but What do obituaries have in common, right, when you're reading them? So I listed a few things that come to mind. First, they go over the family, you know, father, son, etc. And then what else? What kind of work they did? You got to list that. These are all the basic stuff. And then there's usually, the next one's probably hobbies and clubs, things that you were in. I had a few that I just Googled that are new ones that are up here, and you know they kind of came through the same sort of thing. But once you get past that, you start thinking about what the person did, what kind of person they were, what they did with their life, what did they add to society that is worth this couple of paragraphs that sums up their whole life. So I challenge you guys, and what I want you to think about is who you are. If you had to put it down in a paragraph or two, what would it be? It's a lot better than a New Year's resolution because for me as a high schooler writing that thing down, it became what I aspired to be. And we could do the same thing. That fake obituary that you want to write can be what you want to be, what you want to do with your life, a call to action of sorts, but one that's very real and has a very real impact on your life because suddenly, if you write down, he was a kind, compassionate, giving person, are you kind? Are you compassionate? Are you giving? Suddenly, it cuts real because this is real stuff. These people that died really died, and their loved ones wrote an obituary, and it said something about the way they conducted their lives. And isn't that a sobering way to step into the new year, but also one that hopefully is motivational as well? So I want you guys to think about, man, these are small. What do you want people to remember you for? And then we'll keep going there. What kind of person do you want to be? And you may think, well, as a high schooler, you had all these stars in your eyes and so on. I don't think it changes. I think I'm 51. I think I still have things that I want to make sure I live my life the way I want to live my life, The things I want to accomplish, they're still out there. And by putting them down and sort of listing them, you know, skip the obituary kind of format style, but that makes it a lot more real. What kind of person are you? So this should be a way to really take stock of who you are and what you're doing. Is there one more? What makes the list? Yeah. What makes the list of things that you want to be? So I would challenge you, jot down some notes now or later or think about it. What do you want your obituary to be? Because if it's just what you did for work and who your relatives were and maybe what hobbies you were in or some parade you were in or whatever it was, like those are kind of surface level stuff, right? Everybody's got those connections. But really the impact that you see yourself making on the world, for your loved ones, for the people around you, that changes this world. And those are the things that you want to be known for. Now, what do we think about what the Bible says about these things? What does God say? So as I'm thinking about the things that I would want to be known for, you start listing a group of attributes about yourself. Well, I want to have integrity. I want to be a loving husband. I want to be a good father. I want to do all these things. I want to do them well with excellence. I want to be good at what I do. I want to be a good friend to people. So you have all these things that you want to do, but what kept popping to mind was the fruits of the Spirit. So I've got those listed here, but the fruits of the Spirit are a little different, right? This is a good list to see, do I have fruit in my life of what God's done for me? The fruits of the Spirit are a little different than a list of things you want to do. The Bible says these things are things that you get automatically when you say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Christ. I'm going to get these for free. Kind of like when you get a new car and you get a year of XM radio. Any of you? I don't buy cars that often, but when I do, that first year, I feel like a king. I've got the full XM radio. I'm flying around. If you don't know what XM radio is, it's like free radio, except you get to pay for it. It's great. But you feel like, wow, I bought this car, and I get this year-long subscription. Of course, when the year's over, they come looking for money, and you're like, I don't know why I'm paying you to listen to NPR when I could just put it on in my car. But anyway, the fruits of the Spirit are something that is given to us as a gift. The fruit of the Spirit is something not that we drum up, but that God infuses in us when we say, my life is not my own anymore. My life is what God wants it. And when I do the things of God, sometimes we list those, pastors list those a few times, prayer, Bible reading, getting together, fellowshipping with other believers. When you're doing the things of the Christian life that's filling your soul, these are the fruits that come out of it. So not something that we're willing to happen or making a New Year's resolution about, but something that will happen. But it's a great thing to say, am I bearing fruit? So we got Galatians here, 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is... Right before this, he lists a bunch of stuff that you shouldn't do. So if you're interested in that, go check that out. That's in the verses right before. Love, joy, peace. In my Bible, it says forbearance, which I didn't know what that was, but patience is what forbearance means for us English folk. Kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Take a minute. Just look through those. Does that describe you? Is there one on there you're like, patience. Is there a couple on there that you're like, man, I wish that wasn't on there. Self-control. That's a good New Year's resolution one, right? Because that kind of fits into almost all of our New Year's resolutions. Are you these things? Are these things falling out of you? Are they flowing out of you? Are they who you are? If there was an obit written about you, would these guys make the list? Well, if we're connected to Jesus and we're doing the things of the Christian faith and we're giving our heart, we're in full-blown relationship with Jesus Christ, this is what we get to see. And if you think of, you know, I've got this friend of mine, I've got this person I know, and they are just exuding these things. My guess is they have a deep relationship with Christ. You can fake them. You can put them on. There's awesome folks out there that have nothing to do with Christianity that do a lot of these things, no doubt. But this is the stuff that comes along free. And if we're not checking to see if that's happening, then we are missing the boat, and there needs to be some reckoning. There needs to be some accountants to that. Let's go to the next verse, which is the next slide. So this is continuing on in Galatians. Usually doesn't get read because the fruits of the Spirit is sort of the headline act, and this is the supporting cast. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the afflictions of lust. So in American culture, lust can mean a lot of things. Obviously, it probably could mean some physical thing. But lust means really anything, that you want for more. Our society is constantly pushing us to want for more. I need this. I got to have that. I'm not good enough. I'm keeping up with the Joneses. Whatever it is, the afflictions of lust. So that we're supposed to die to those things that the world is saying are the new shiny toys. We're dying to those, and we're putting on something different. The fruits of the Spirit that we just talked about. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the fruits of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that's our connection to God. That's God indwelling in us. A crazy concept. Something that doesn't make any sense. You can kind of understand a creator God. You can kind of understand that there was a guy named Jesus that died for us. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a mind bender. That God wants to live inside you as a temple to him. What an amazing thing. So that's what it's talking about here. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. So do we want people to look at us? Do we want people to think about us? Do we want to be that person that gets attention? Vain glory. Provoking one another. This is all things you shouldn't do. Provoking one another. Envying one another. So we got a couple of things. So he's sort of comparing and contrasting. You got the fruits of the Spirit, and then he's sort of taking us to task here in these next couple verses. This is obviously a letter to the Galatians from Paul. So let's go to the next verse. Here's another one, kind of similar to the fruits of the Spirit. This one's in Matthew. So you can identify them by their fruit. So again, if we're thinking about the person we are, the person we want to be, set 2025 on your radar. This is the person I want to be. We're going to be known by our fruit. So as much as the fruit is given to us, just by being Christian, just by following God, it's also something that we're held accountable to because we are identified by our fruit. That is, by the way, they act. So how are you acting? It's not a free ride. You don't just get to act however you want because you feel like it that day, because you're angry, because you're upset, because you had a bad day, because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, because you didn't sleep last night. Whatever it was, you're accountable by the way you act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So imagine the agrarian type of lifestyle that was going on when these verses were written, right? And imagine food was a bigger deal than just going to Stop and Shop, right? And getting fruit only happened when fruit was ripe. It wasn't a year-long thing that they fly in from South America or however Stop and Shop always has grapes. I don't know how they do it. But it's not from grapes that are grown around here because they only are in harvest for a few weeks during the year. So these folks only had fruit at certain times of the year. And it was usually in the fall, right? That's usually, if you have a tree, it's going to produce fruit at one time during the year. So these guys were definitely knew what this meant. Like, you can't get fruit from scrub grass. You can't get fruit from junk. What he's saying is that if you are living the Christian life, your fruit should be that evident, that you see an apple on a tree, which was fairly rare, only happened once a year. You're going to go take that apple. You're not going to say, ah, whatever, I don't know, I'll wait for this thorn bush to give me an apple. They knew that was obvious. And they're saying, hey, look, you've got to be different enough that your fruit is evident to everyone, just like the difference between an apple tree and some weeds. Let's keep going. All right, this is a big, long one, so you got to bear with me. We'll get through this. Colossians. All right, same thing. What are we doing? Who are we? And what does God expect of us? And what does God give us just by being a Christian? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Sounds pretty familiar to the fruits of the Spirit, right? Bear with each other and forgive one another. For if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. This is like the fruits of the Spirit verse, just with a little bit more meat and context. Instead of just words, he's kind of weaving them together to give you an even more robust feeling of what the Christian life looks and feels like. So this is one that I'm going to definitely take, and I'm going to be printing it out and putting it probably at my office, because I want this to be what my life looks like. I want this to be my New Year's resolution. I want this to be my obituary. If this is what they say at my obituary, game on. That's what I would like. But what that means is a daily pursuit of dying to self, because this doesn't look like any of us, I know not me, right out of the gate. This takes dying to self right here. All these words, this whole symphony right here of, I don't know, four verses is what I would like my life to be like. To forgive, to put on love, let peace rule your heart, be thankful, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. All these things woven together is the kind of person you want to be best friends with. Am I right? That's the guy we want to hang out with. I don't want the guy who's got all the other stuff. I want this guy. I want this guy in my life. I want to be connected with that person because they are a mirror of what Christ has done in their life. That is fired up, exciting stuff for me, to pursue that with everything we have. Let's go to the next one. All right. So a couple of years ago, there was this thing called COVID. Any of you guys remember that? It's kind of like a dream that maybe happened and a bunch of stuff went down that shouldn't have gone down, and you kind of can't believe you were involved in it all. Am I right? Maybe that's the way I feel about it, you know? Just walking around without masks on everyone seems like, did that really happen? I don't think that happened. It was mass psychosis, something like that. So you guys remember this one? It's like a joke that everyone was playing on us. We had to walk. I know all of you guys did this, but I'm just going to say it like I'm explaining it to a bunch of people who didn't do it. We went into the grocery store, and we're told you had to walk this way down the aisle, not the other way. We all did it. We all did it. What were we doing? That's insane. It turns out it didn't really do anything, and it was all just a bunch of fear. How about this one? Single driver with a mask on in a car. Got to be safe. You never know what's going to happen in that car. That was a fun one. How about this? I noticed this, and maybe you guys weren't skiers or aren't skiers. You're outdoors on a lift by yourself. Keep that mask on. You never know what could happen. They would even, for the first few years of skiing, the lifties would have you make, if your mask slipped down, they would have you put it up on the lift outside. Crazy. So we have an inherent fear of death, right? Everybody here does. At some level, there's a little bit of that. I remember one of the first times we got back together as a church from this stage, pastor said, wait a minute. If we're Christians, we are not afraid of death. And I was like, that's a cool way to say it, because you turn on the TV or you talk to a friend or you get scolded by a lift attendant or someone bagging groceries or whatever about, you know, 6 foot distance or whatever the thing was that they could come up with that week. And you say, well, it was all based out of fear, right? All of that was out of fear. We look back on it and think, what a bunch of crazy people we were walking one way down an aisle of a grocery store. That's insane. We would never do that again. Well, fear can play a big part of that. So I was really touched by Pastor when he said that, and it may have been a throwaway line for him, but for me it was like, wait, that's right. As a Christian, I don't care if I die. What a crazy concept. You're taking maybe the most fearful thing that everyone is sort of concerned about and rallying around, and we're talking about obituaries, and I know it seems sort of dark, but you'll see where I'm going in a second. But our fear of death, or our fear of that, can drive us to do all sorts of crazy things, namely these three or more that we all did. So we got to be careful of the fear of death. So I wanted to go over a few verses that I thought really spoke to me and really nailed down what the deal was with this fear of death. So I'm just going to cruise through a few verses here, and you'll kind of see what this all leads to. So this is, a letter to the Hebrews. And the first line is referencing some stuff that was just before this. But since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death we might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all have their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So, if you think this is a new phenomenon, that we're a little freaked out of death and the whole COVID thing was crazy and all the stories that were in the media about everyone's dying and, oh my goodness, don't go out, and blah, 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 blah. The fear that was played on was by who? Yeah, verse 14. We know who holds the power of death. So as you feel any sort of fear in this realm, as a Christian, realize where that's coming from. So we got to be careful of that. That's got to be a flag that comes up when we have those fears that are happening. And we all had a little test flight in the COVID years about what that meant, like the power of fear, the power of death, the power of fear of death, and just knowing that we are free of all of that. Let's hit a couple more verses. Psalm 23, super famous psalm, but there's a great line in there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I've probably heard that Psalm 23 plenty of times, and I just kind of danced over this one, the shadow of death. So he's talking about the fear of death. Like, though I'm about to die, is another way to say it. He says it in a poetic way here. I will fear no evil because you are with me. So not only is he with us when we're in fear, but he's also saying, when you die, that's the best part. The Christian life just nullifies all that fear of death, because it's saying death is not bad at all. Death is joining me. Paul even says in his epistles, he's like, to die is gain. Like, I can hang out with you jokers, but if I die, I'm getting a ticket. I'm punching my clock He had already, in some of his things, been saying, like, I am already have seen what heaven's like, he says in one of his earlier letters. And he's like, so if I die, that's game on. That's a win for me. I'll hang out with you losers for a little while longer, but if I die, it's not that big of a deal. What an awesome way to just knock the whole fear of death thing right off the table. Doesn't even matter. Paul's not freaked out about it whatsoever. And neither are we. Let's hit a couple more verses. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. This is Revelation, so this is talking about sort of the end times kind of area. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I mean, just think about your parent. Hopefully we all had a parent that, or maybe you as a parent, your kid falls down, has a bad day, scrapes his knee, bangs himself up, having a tough one, and that good parent sits down next to him, puts her arm around, says, it's going to be all right. And that kid, just, he's a wreck. Maybe you were a wreck in that moment. And that parent, you vicariously just had a, you kind of pulled yourself together because of the other person. What a great moment that is for a parent, right? We've all done that if you're a parent. And maybe you could think of times when your parent did that for you. And he said, she said, it's going to be okay. Let me give you a hug. We got this. And suddenly, all your troubles kind of melted. That is what God has for us. Today, in this troubled life, and crazy awesome once we die. He's taken that all off the board. He's constantly telling everybody throughout the Bible, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. It's like every few verses, hey, guys, don't worry. Hey, guys, don't worry. Just to take that off. I've got you. I've got this. What a great verse. Let's get the last one. John 5:24. This is a little bit more about life today, which I think is great because we can all say, oh, it's going to be great. I'm going to die. Heaven, we don't quite know what it is, but it's going to be awesome. Okay, great. Awesome. But we get to live now, so let's take this. Let's live in the present. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So Jesus dying for us and saying, I'm going to pay the penalty. All the nasty things you did, all the things you did that you thought were so horrible that you can never be given any relief from, Jesus says, I'll take it. I got it. It's mine. It's going to be okay. We got this. He says that, and here he's saying, you've crossed over from death, living a life of self-centeredness, of lying and cheating and whatever you could do to get ahead, kicking and clawing, to saying, all that's off the table. None of that matters. We all know it doesn't matter anyway, but he's just saying, for sure it doesn't matter. What matters is following me, righteousness, goodness, the fruits of the Spirit, the things we just talked about. That was death, and now you're living life, and you'll live life eternal. All right, the big one, right? We could all probably all say this without me even reading it, but it's pretty foundational. It's why it's a verse that people keep repeating. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Clearly, we're going to die. Clearly. Clearly, Jesus died. So he's not talking about death. When he says not perish, he means we're going to have eternal life. Like, that is the point. That should get you so excited and so full of hope. Next verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Pretty, another verse that just hits the same point. Like, these are verses we've all heard. Maybe we got something written down at home. But these are the ones that should change the way we live because the fear of death is gone. I think there's one more on this one, is there? No? Okay. All right. So, Now I'm going to tell you a story. And I went through those few parts pretty quickly so I could take my time with this one. And if we finish early, don't tell Pastor. So October 5th, we could pull up the next slide. October 5th, this is my mom's birthday. I got a call. My mom's the one in the center with the white hair. That's my whole family around her, and I'll explain the picture in a second. So October 5th, my mom's birthday. As a good son, I've forgotten to call her until sort of the end of the day and check in with her later than it should have been. And she doesn't really say much, but the next day I get a call. We do the typical happy birthday, Mom, I love you, all that stuff. Next day I get a call from my sister who says, hey, Mom's in Texas. I don't talk to my sister all that much. So I was a little, when I see her number come up, it's one of those people you're like, uh-oh, something's not right. Hey, Neely, what's up? Mom is home, or Mom is in Texas, and she has some bloating, and I'm a little concerned. I'm like, my mom is a force of nature. She tells the weather what to do. That's that kind of scenario. She is larger than life. And if, I don't know why my sister's calling me telling my mom has bloating, I don't really care about her gastrointestinal issues, but thank you. I'm sure it's fine. My sister's like, well, I'm a little concerned. I'm going to get some tests scheduled when she gets in. I'm like, okay. So I honestly didn't think much of it. So we come a couple days later. Mom flies back up from Texas to Wisconsin. My sister lives right near her. And they go to get like a scan of what's going on. My mom's feeling a little under the weather, doesn't have energy, and has some bloating in her abdomen. Okay, whatever. So my sister's a little worked up, and I'm a little annoyed at my sister for getting worked up because I'm like, she's got bloating. It's okay. I don't know. Don't eat for a day. You'll be fine. Like, suck it up. So I'm a little like, easy, Neely, don't freak out. And so the next call I get is, Mom's gone in and they don't like what they see. I'm like, oh, geez, Neely, what did you do now? You've somehow jinxed her into having a problem. That's my stupid brain going. So we get the call, and so now it's getting a little bit more serious. She's now seen a doctor who checked her out, and they ordered a bunch of blood scans and body scans and everything else. But Neely says, it doesn't look good. But I'm like, you know, this is stuff that happens to other people. She'll be fine, whatever. You know, they'll get her on some medicine or whatever and just clear her out, and she'll be good to go. So I remember the next one, I was on a bridge. I don't know why that is important, but I'm driving over this bridge. I get a call from Neely. It's a long bridge in Florida. They have those bridges that just go for like 7-8 miles. I'm on this bridge for the whole time. My sister calls and says, we got the scan back. This is about a week after me giving my sister some grief about overreacting. She says, yeah, they got the test back, and she's got ovarian cancer. I'm like, oh, okay. I don't really know what that means, but that doesn't sound good. And the next words were worse because I immediately think, okay, we do chemo, we do a surgery, blah, blah, blah. I don't really know what I'm talking about, but I'm thinking we can handle this. And then she says, yeah, it's spread throughout her abdomen and into her lungs. It's metastasized. This is bad. And I'm on this bridge trying to kind of hold it together and keep it together because it went from suck it up to this is it. Like, these are the calls you don't want to get. So I am, you know, well, we can pray about it. I wanted to feel like terrible depths of despair. That's what I thought I was supposed to do. When you find out your mom, who's been the rock of your life, has this terminal issue going on. I didn't feel that way. And I was a little like, am I out of touch with my own feelings? Am I a rock? I don't understand. But for me, it was, I know the kind of person my mom is, and I know the kind of life she's lived, and I know where her heart was with Christ. And this is just any news that you could get. That may sound heartless and cold, but I'm telling you, it came from a place of joy and love for my mom, who I knew the kind of person she was, the kind of things she was and lived. And I knew that God's plan was going to be way bigger and better than any of our plans. My mom had just turned 80, October 5th, and, pretty great life, pretty great from a health perspective, worked out all the time, ate great, was always up, tons of energy, her whole life, just really steady, not a lot of health issues whatsoever, and still kept herself in great shape. But here was this really hard news. And so as the next couple weeks came along, we changed our plans so that instead of going to, usually our family the last couple years has picked a place to go for Thanksgiving, and we all flew there and then had like an Airbnb and did the whole thing together at some new place. But we switched all that and said, let's go back. Mom's going to be hitting the chemo pretty hard, and let's just make sure. So all the family comes home. And of course, we told our kids and sort of the grandkids. I've got two other siblings, my sister, my brother, and they all have kids, 2 to 3 kids apiece. So it's about 15 of us total. We're all going to go back to mom's house. We call her Lita, which is a Spanish shortening of grandmother. Anyway, so she's called Lita. We're all going to go to Lita's house, and we're going to fly there for Thanksgiving. So this was Thanksgiving, just a couple weeks ago or a month ago. And I was wondering how we were going to handle this, right? Here's Lita. She's three to 4 weeks into heavy chemo, lost all her hair, and, we're going to have all these people basically in her house for a week, and all these grandkids that are trying to figure out life and death, they're all early teenagers at best, and they're all trying to figure this out, and how do we act, and do we say things to Lita, do we not? And I wanted to bring you guys through, and I'm going to have a video. I asked my mom, because it was a really powerful thing that she shared with us as a family. She gathered everyone around as soon as everyone showed up, the first night we were all there, and she sat everyone down. And I was going to tell you about that, but I called my mom and I said, Mom, could you just record yourself sharing that moment with, video it so that I can share with my church family the power of what you did there? Because when we look back at the things I talked about, the New Year's resolutions, obituaries, what people think of you, what kind of person you are, all of that landed in that moment for my mom. She was able to sit down with her family all around her, with a bunch of grandkids, and really talk about the kind of person she was and how she was going to handle this life-changing news and everything. And so if we could play that video, it's about 3 minutes, but I wanted to build it up. I wanted you to know what you were seeing and why you were seeing it so that you could understand it. And what I want you to do as you watch this is think about when you're going to be in that situation. Because all of us sitting here are going to be in that situation, plus or minus a few of the details. But what we could do ahead of that to be able to say what my mom's about to say can change your life today, not tomorrow, not in some mythical someday I won't make it time, but the real deal. This is the real life right now. So let's go and watch this. This is a couple minutes of my mom.
The first thing I'm going to do is get everybody in the same room and have a talk about cancer. And so that's what we did. There were 15 of us. And I said, I want the cancer to be an open discussion among us. I don't want it to be a secret. I don't want it to be the elephant in the room. I want there to be questions, if you have them, for me. And so I wanted everybody on the same page. So then I explained that I have to do 3 sessions of chemotherapy and then surgery after that, which will be in January, and then probably 3 more chemo sessions after that. Ovarian cancer doesn't leave, but you can live with it, apparently. So it never completely goes away. So we had more of a talk about that, and I explained what I was feeling about it and so forth. But I said, you know, the big question hanging over everybody's head is, am I going to die of this? And I said, when I was 5 years old, I told the Lord, I want to be a Jesus follower. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to become who you created me to become. And I want to be one of yours. I want to be in your group. And that has been the case all of these years. I'm 80 now, and I have not done it perfectly, but I have followed what he was telling me to do. And I said to them, you know, the point of the Christian life is to be with Jesus and be in heaven. And that's what will happen if I die. So it will be okay. And I also told the whole family that I pray for them every day, not just like, oh, that family over there and this family over here. No, I pray for each of them individually every day. And when I got finished, our second son, Burris, spontaneously came over and put his hand on my shoulder and prayed that, thanking the Lord for a family that could talk like this about these kind of things.
That's my mom. I don't know when God's going to take her home. We may have many years. That really doesn't matter. It's the life that she was able to live and the words that she was able to speak at that time of major crossroads. And I want every single person who's sitting in this room today to be able to have those same words. Maybe to a friend, maybe in a big setting with your family around you, but to be able to look in the eye of the people around you and know what is happening to you and whose you are and who cares for you and who's going to put their arm around you and say, we got this. It's your Father in heaven. And Jesus died to make that a reality and a connection and a relationship that never ends. And on top of it, he gave you XM radio. He gave you this Holy Spirit inside you that says, I'm going to be with you every single thought. Not just the big times or the little times. Every single thought, I'm here with you. I'm going to be here with you to the point that I'm going to give you all these this fruit. If you let me. If you let that Spirit inside you well up and live for what God has. If you feed the Spirit or if you feed the fear, you get a choice every day. This picture, let's go back. This picture you see is a few days after that talk that my mom did. She was wearing a wig, which crazily looked exactly like her real hair, so everyone was like, all right. So to have some fun with it, we all got wigs, and we all showed up for the family picture in these crazy wigs. And it was just broke the tension and made it fun, and my mom laughed, and I just wanted to share that with you, that a Christian life is absolutely fun, even in these weird times. People ask, how's your mom doing? I say, she's great. She is great. You can see that she's great. Is this going to be a rough road? Yeah, but she's great. I want you guys to have that same attitude in life. Like, regardless of what the circumstances life throws at you, you're great because you got a great God. Not because of you, not because you did everything perfect, not because you answered all the questions right, because you serve a God that's got his arm around you saying, we got this. I'm going to read this last verse and then we'll close. This is the verse I read at the beginning. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. This is him talking about, he's talking to his disciples about what's about to happen. This is right around the Last Supper. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then a couple verses later in 22, he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy. Let's live like my mom, where no one can take your joy, even with the worst news you could ever dream up. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so glad that you went ahead, that you give us a path. The world does not have a path. The world relies on themselves, and it's an end to nothing. It's death, as you call it. But Lord, we are connected to something that's life and good, and you've figured all of this out for us so we don't have to wonder or worry. We pray that our lives are changed today. By the testimony of my mom, by the conviction in our heart, by the words that jump off of the page of the Bible that change our lives every single day. Lord, we pray that this just changes lives because you have died for us. You changed your life to make this a reality for us. We're so grateful. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.